Today, we are wrapping up a short series called The Elephant and the Donkey in the Room. And I got some feedback from you last week, which I know shocks some of you, talking about politics. You know, three categories people I heard from. One was, Pastor, thank you for your boldness in taking on a controversial subject. And I just want you to know something. I never pick something because it's controversial. I pick it because the subject is relevant. Now, that might be controversial to some people. That's not why I picked it. I want Christians at the table having important conversations with their friends that are relevant to our culture. So I try to equip us, and I just want you to know, I thank you for the encouragement, but I don't pick a sermon or any topic because it's controversial. The other group of people I heard from is this: you help me because I've been battling fear right now. The whole conversation, the direction of our nation, just makes me so afraid, and I need to be reminded that Jesus is on the throne and that his kingdom is eternal. And I don't want to be afraid. I don't need to be afraid about the future, no matter who gets elected. And so I'm grateful for that feedback, big time. But there's a third group that I heard from. And the third group, the feedback I got was, you know what? I'm just so concerned. I'm frustrated. I'm sad over the political climate of this nation, especially sad that so many Christians are contributing to this, just kind of toxic community and conversation. I got a response from someone who basically said, I know a lot of people who love God, who love Jesus, I respect them, but man, they're so willing to speak out against other brothers and sisters of Christ, and it just hurts me watching that. And it's easy to feel immobilized and confused and understand that confusion and that sense of paralysis. I'm wondering if it's even possible to engage the political process today in a way that would open up doors for witness, right? Instead of closing them. I mean, our goal is to win people to Jesus. And how can we do that when there's politics going on? And I can understand if you feel that way. And you're even afraid to even try. Because here's the reality. People are politicked off, aren't they? People are politicked off. Have you noticed? I mean, politics, you know, there's these differences. There's always been differences in our country, and politic debate has always happened and goes on. But it seems like there's just more animosity right now that we're witnessing. I had a friend of mine who told me that her grandparents on one side, her mom's side, were Democrats, and her grandparents on the other side, they were Republicans, and she never had to worry about, you know, fights breaking out during Thanksgiving dinners. Some of us are old enough to remember a different time when people could be in different parties, and guess what? They could be nice to each other and actually like each other. But today, when people find out that our politics are not the same, almost immediately, character assaults begin, compromised ethics start happening, and dissolved relationships take place. How many of you know someone who's lost a lifelong friend or family connection over politics? Raise your hand if you know someone that you've lost or known somebody who's lost somebody. I know people who shun me because, you know, I just don't want anything to do with that. And it just breaks my heart. Let me tell you how ridiculous this has gotten. And I know this guy's popped up in the news recently for something completely different. But bear with me, because I want to tell you a story about him. Garth Brooks is one of the most famous entertainers of all time for a number of years. And he went to Oklahoma State University. Any Oklahoma State University fans in the room? All right, there's actually two. Okay, I'm really impressed. I'm impressed by that, all right? Way to go, Cowboys, all right? Two of them, all right? So anyway, you know, he's one of the most famous alums of Oklahoma State University. The second, I would argue, most famous alum of Oklahoma State University is a guy named Barry Sanders. Now, Barry Sanders is an All-American running back for Oklahoma State. He went on to the NFL to run for the Detroit Lions. In fact, has a Hall of Fame career, probably arguably my, I would say, the most, you know, best running back ever. And so in 2020, when Garth Brooks did a concert in Detroit, okay, in Detroit where Barry Sanders played football, in honor of his good friend, he wore a Barry Sanders jersey. And here's what's funny and here is what's sad. Immediately, social media erupted and people started saying, I don't go to your concerts to hear about politics. I'll never spend another dime on music. Now the question is, why were people going nuts? Because they thought Garth Brooks was promoting Bernie Sanders, the senator from Vermont who was seeking the Democratic national presidential nomination. So that's the world we live in now, isn't it? I mean, people are just so amped up. They're looking for reasons. And if I don't like your politics, there's nothing good about you anymore. I can't have anything to do with you or be anything around you anymore if I don't agree with your political views. Here's the reality. I know a lot of people who tend to vote Democrats most of the time. I know a lot of people who tend to vote Republican most of the time. You know what I've learned about those people? They're good people. They're good people. And they typically share the same, actually, noble goals, believe it or not. They just don't always agree on the best political strategy to accomplish them. They all want people to rise above the poverty, level of poverty. They do. One strategy says, well, we need to lower taxes so we can get more money into the marketplace and we can have more flourishing businesses, create more jobs, and so more people get more money and they can get out of poverty. That's one strategy. The other strategy says, well, we need to raise taxes so we can get more money to the government, they can create more programs, and they will help more needy people. Both strategies have pluses. Both strategies have minuses. But guess what? You're not a bad person. You're not a bad person if you don't agree with me about the best strategy for that or many other issues our government is trying to deal with. That's why Christians are going to go to the polls in November, and they're going to vote their convictions, but they're all not going to vote alike, believe it or not. Because they're going to disagree on the best strategy to solve the problems of our nation. We don't have to agree politically to agree that we all should love unconditionally. Amen? We don't have to agree politically to agree that we all should love unconditionally. We don't have to make enemies when we try to make our points. Because we all ought to be able to see that what's currently going on in our country is not working. And that's why we as followers of Jesus Christ have an opportunity to demonstrate how you can engage in politics and model a better way. And so I'm going to suggest some things that we can do. And frankly, I don't think a single one of these ought to be remotely controversial if your fundamental allegiance is to Jesus Christ. Here's the first. Above all, Christians should excel in this, and that is practice civility. Practice civility. If you are a parent or grandparent, the very first things that we need to be doing as parents and grandparents is helping our kids. How do we deal with people who don't think like us? Right? How do I help my daughter, my two sons, how do I help them grow up to be decent people who treat people decently, even if they don't have the same viewpoint that my kids have? Now, there's a guy from Ohio, and he is a huge fan of the Ohio Buckeyes. Any Buckeye fans in here? Any Buckeye fans? Okay. All right, we're praying for you. I know you're hurting, okay? But at least your team is actually winning, unlike my team, all right? So anyway, he's a huge Ohio Buckeye fan, and he has raised his two sons to be Buckeye fans. And so they're at a soccer game. He's watching his little 8-year-old son get ready to play soccer. They're warming up before the game. He sees his 8-year-old son sitting on the ball, the soccer ball, away from the other teammate he's supposed to be practicing with. He's sitting on the ball, facing away from that teammate. And the other teammate's just sitting there like, you know, just look at disbelief. And the father's thinking to himself, well, that other kid must have done something because my kid's an angel. Until he sees his wife go over to their son and he's chewing him out. She's like pointing her finger at her son and you know, just in his face. And then she walks over to him and said, this is all your fault. You might be wondering, like, what happened? What's going on between this? Do you know what happened? Why he wouldn't kick the ball to the other kid? Because the other boy was wearing a University of Michigan Wolverine shorts. And the man says, it was my worst dad moment and my most proudest dad moment, all at the same time. He called up his dad and explained what happened. His dad says, I don't see what my grandson did that was so wrong. Here's the reality. We have to live in a world with people of different convictions, of different viewpoints, and different opinions. There are people that believe that cats are better than dogs. There are people who believe that the barbecue is better at Mojo's than at Four Rivers. I mean, what are we going to do with these people? We can't throw them in prison. They're already full, all right? Civility comes from a Latin word that literally means citizen. It's a virtue that people must practice in society that's going to seek the common good. We have to be good citizens. And by the way, this is not a personality trait. This is a character trait. You're not born this way. You have to cultivate it. You have to mature it. You have to develop it. And shouldn't anybody model it better than someone whose character is being transformed by the Spirit of Jesus Christ? Look what it says in Colossians chapter 3. Since God chose you to be the holy people, he does what? He loves you. You must clothe yourselves with what? Say it with me. Tenderhearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. No one should model that better than Jesus' people. I think about Ephesians chapter 4. It says this, let everything you say be good and helpful. By the way, that would take half the stuff off the internet right there. So that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. And do not, say it with me, do not do what? Bring sorrow. Bring sorrow to who? To God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, he has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Can I just stop for a moment here? Can you let your minds just kind of stop and wrap around the thought that you can make the Holy Spirit sad? You can make God's Spirit sad. You ask, well, how do I keep that from happening? How do I keep God's Spirit from getting sad? Let's keep reading. Here's what you do. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander. When you say things or post things that are not true, that you didn't research, and they don't be completely true, that makes the Holy Spirit sad, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other. Christians should model kind better than anybody else. And can we all just admit that it's a lot easier to be unkind when you're typing with your little fingers behind a screen or on your phone than it is when you look at somebody face to face? It's a lot easier to be so vicious in what we do on social media than it is to sit and actually talk to someone. So I implore you to practice civility and refuse to engage in the toxic debates that take place on social media. Clinical psychologist Joshua B. Grubbs did a study of 6,000 Americans and asked, what are your political views and how do you express them? And almost all of them said at some point on social media, and almost all of them admitted at some time or another, they did what's called moral grandstanding. It's where you throw out a view basically trying to impress a certain group of people, to improve your status amongst a certain community. And what he found is that people who did this most have the most relational conflict. The people that engage this way are the very people who have the most relational problems. And by the way, usually those people are least likely to do something about it. They say people who actually like things, actually put a push like on stuff, are usually the people who will not make a change. They will not be the ones engaged because they kind of push the like button instead of actually making a difference. And so let me just say this, church, beware of the comment section. That's where the devil lives. I'm not exaggerating. There are demons waiting for you to hop into the comment section to pour poison into your heart. Here's what Scripture says in James. James, the brother of Jesus, says, you must all, every one of us, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and say it with me, slow to get angry. Human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Notice that James does not put an unless qualifier on that verse. He doesn't say, hey, be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, unless they say something politically stupid that I don't agree with. There's no unless in that verse. Human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. I don't care how good that goal you're chasing is. God is not going to bless you if you treat people bad to get there. When did it ever become okay to hate? It doesn't mean you change your position. It means that you may have to change your tone. It's always important to treat everyone like they're important, which means that no one should be better at Christians than this one, and that is we pursue humility. Say this with me on the count of three. One, two, three, say it with me. Pursue humility. Humility means treating people in a way that makes them feel valued. And this happens so rarely in political conversations, doesn't it? I mean, well, I just don't see how anyone could believe that. I don't see how anyone could vote for that person. Now, what you just practiced is what's called fundamental attribution error. Now, that's where we ascribe to someone we disagree with the worst possible motivations, all right? And then we ascribe to ourselves the best possible intentions. Here's how it works. Let me give you an illustration. You know why your kids struggle in school? You know why your kids struggle so much in school? It's because your home life is dysfunctional. Why my kids struggle in school is because they have learning disabilities. You know what? I'm overweight, but it's bad genes. That's what it is. You're overweight because you're undisciplined and you're lazy. I don't care, you know, that you're late all the time. It's because, you know, you just don't care enough about our relationship. But yeah, sometimes I'm late because, you know, things got brought up that were kind of important. And so we ascribe to other people the worst possible reasons why they think or act the way they do, while we ascribe to ourselves the best possible motivations. And so when you say, how can you think and how can they act like that? You might be saying more about yourself than you're saying about them. Mill's Law says that people stand where they stand because they sit where they sit. That where you stand depends on where you sit. Let me explain. Years ago, I started getting serious about my relationship with Jesus, so I started golfing. And so I'm out there in Tucson, Arizona, at a hilly golf course, practicing my golf swing. If you don't know, you go to a driving range, and that's where bad golfers, you know, can consistently hit bad shots. And so I'm sitting there, I'm kind of aiming in a certain general direction. It's a hilly driving range, and about 20 minutes in my session, all of a sudden this guy shows up. He's pointing a finger at my face, and he says, "How would you like if somebody was hitting golf balls at you?" And I was like, whoa, what's going on here? I don't know what you're talking about, sir. And he explained that he was over there, and I guess the golf balls I was hitting was coming close to where he was at. And so I said, "Sir, I didn't see you there." And so he came over, and he stood next to me, and he realized that he was behind a hill, and I could not see him. And then he apologized to me. Because when he stood where I stood, he could understand why I did what I did. See, everybody's viewpoint makes sense to them. You don't come to your political view in a vacuum. Like, you're raised in a context. You have experiences poured into you. Everyone's like this. And so when we humble, there's that word, when we humble ourselves, we are quick to listen and we ask, well, tell me, how did you come to see it that way? And let me tell you, sometimes it takes more courage to listen than it does to speak up. Philippians says this, when you do things, do not let selfishness or pride be your guide. Instead, guess what? Be humble. Give more honor to others than to yourselves. Verse 4, read it with me. Do not be interested only in your own life, but be interested in the lives of others. It's just never wrong to treat people right, even if you think they're wrong. And it might even cause you to rethink, you know, your own viewpoint when you try to understand why someone sits wherever they sit. For example, it doesn't happen enough, but back in 2018, the Congress behaved like they're supposed to behave, and they actually worked together for the common good of the nation and passed what's called the First Act Step, which was about prison reform. And I thought it was a great bill because it helps reduce some serious, ridiculous sentencing to minor drug offenders who are nonviolent. And instead of throwing them already in overcrowded prisons, let's figure out a different way how to handle this. And what you need to know is the ground for that bill had already been paved decades before by a Christian conservative man by the name of Charles Colson. Now, Charles Colson served in the Nixon era, and he was a law and order conservative. He was a believer in three strikes, you're out, throw them in jail, throw away the key. Then Charles Colson went to prison, where, by the way, he found Jesus Christ, accepted him as his Lord and Savior. And what he realized is what we're doing in our prison system is not working. It's not enough to be tough on crime. We need to be smart on crime. And so the political conservative got out of prison in the 1990s. He began to champion prison reform. He began to take people behind the bars in the prisons with him to see what was working and what was not working. And because he sat where he sat, he change his mind about where he once stood. Followers of Jesus, we can engage the political process in a way that makes a huge difference for good. But we're going to have to do it differently. And it's going to start with the way we engage differences in our own family, church family. So practice civility. Pursue humility. How can that be controversial as a follower of Jesus Christ? And then here's the last one. It talks about how we handle one another, and that is we prioritize unity. Say that with me on the count of three. One, two, three. Prioritize unity. There are a few things that make a parent sadder than watching their children attack one another, right? When you see your kids going at it with one another, there's nothing that makes parents sadder. Because Jesus knows the heart of the Father. The last thing he did when he went to the cross to die for your sins and my sins is he prayed to God. And I want you to see the prayer that he prayed for us. In John chapter 17, look what Jesus prays. I'm praying not only for these disciples, the ones who are alive, but also for all who will ever believe in me. Talking about us in 2024. Through their message, I pray that they will, say with me what? They will all be one. Just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, I am in you, and may they be in us, so the world will, say with me, believe you sent me. Now, there's two things that stand out in this prayer that I think are absolutely critical. Number one, Jesus knew that his church would be diverse. He knew it was going to be diverse. That's why he prayed for oneness. You don't have to pray for oneness if everyone's already all alike. Jesus not only knew that his church would be diverse, he wanted it to be diverse. I mean, think about the first disciples he chose. He picked a guy named Simon the Zealot, who thought the best strategy for dealing with Roman occupation was killing Romans. All right, that's where he was politically. And then what did Jesus do next? He went and he chose Matthew the tax collector, who thought the best way of dealing with Roman occupation was accommodation. So they're both on total different ends of the political spectrum, and they were his first disciples. I mean, don't you think there were some tense looks at the first few meals between Simon and Matthew? So why did Jesus want a diverse church? Well, that leads to the second critical point to the prayer. Here it is. Pursued unity is connected to outreach. It's connected to winning people to Jesus. It's connected to evangelism. May they all be one, Jesus said to the Father, so that the world will know that you sent me. Now, church, I want you to lean in and remember this. Jesus' strategy for reconciling the world to the Father was to put on display a church of different people reconciled to each other. He wanted the world to know we can be reconciled to the Father, and he showed that by showing this church of different people they can be reconciled to one another. And guess what? It worked. And for the first 200 years, the church was a community that developed that the world had never seen. This community was so weird. It was people of different ethnicities and tribes and tongues and Jews and Gentiles and slave and free, and women were treated with the same value as men. The world had never seen a community like this. And it worked. And guess what? It still does. It still works. Jesus wants a church filled with people of different political views and different ethnicities with different backgrounds from different customs and traditions, even with different preferences of worship. And guess what? We come together and our love for Jesus transcends all the things the world says should keep us apart. Jesus wants that church. Now, here's the thing. We nod our head and we go, man, I love the thought of diversity. I love the thought of diversity. That's not the problem. We love the thought of diversity What we don't love is diversity of thought. Mic drop. I love having people around me who are different in my church, as long as they, you know, don't say anything I don't agree with. That's not what Jesus prayed for, by the way. So what do I do about people in my church who, you know, may vote politically different than me? How do I handle people who vote on the other side of me in my own church family? What do I do about them? I don't know. Take them to lunch. Pray with them. Invite them to your life group and be friends with them and do life together. See, here's the thing. Unity, if you're a follower of Jesus, is not an option. Why? Because it is critical to the mission. Unity is critical to the mission. The world needs to see that our common love for Jesus produces a love for each other that builds bridges instead of builds walls. Because the world knows how to build walls. So on that night that Jesus was arrested, he says to his disciples earlier, "So now I'm giving you a new commandment." He says, "Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will do what?" Say it with me. They will do what? It'll prove to the world that you're my disciples. It's very, very important to Jesus that the world knows who his followers are. And they don't know we're followers of Jesus just because we have a magnet on the back of our car, which, by the way, I'm all for, okay? By the way, I ask people every week, "Hey, how'd you hear about RCC?" Almost every week, they say, "I saw the magnets," by the way. One guy told me last week, he said, "I saw RCC, I thought it stood for Royal Caribbean Cruise." That's what he thought it stood for. And then he drove by, and he's like, "Oh, apparently it's a church." And so then so get one of those in your car, all right? They're right there in your welcome center. But how are people going to know? They're going to know because of our shirts? Are they going to know it because of our disgusted sighs we make when we hear something, you know, said by someone we don't like? No, the world will know we follow Jesus because of the radical way we have decided that we are going to love each other. Love makes a way to the way, and a lack of love, what it does, it gets in the way. I have a friend who shared about Christians inside his church. All right, these are people inside his church. He's a pastor that started arguing with each other over the internet about politics. And it got ugly, and they started insulting one another there on social media in front of the whole world to see. Questions, they started questioning each other. How can you be a Christian if you're going to vote for that person? Of course, other people joined in the mud with these people from his church. And one comment just crushed the pastor. And here's what the comment says. "Wow, you Christians are so stupid. I thought your Jesus was better than that." And the words that gutted this pastor were the words, "Your Jesus." Because the way they behaved made it harder for that person to say, "My Jesus." And the question I have for each and every one of us in this political season is this: are you going to make it easier, or are you going to make it harder for others to say, "My Jesus," by the way you engage in politics? I'm thankful for our country, and I'm thankful that I get to participate in the process of getting to decide what the future might look like. You should too. You should pray a lot for our leaders. You should vote your conscience. But please, over the next several weeks, don't do anything before the election that'll compromise your witness after it. Don't do anything before the election that'll compromise your witness after it. The who before you is more important than your particular view. And they need to know who you think is most important of all. So here's my word for you, RCC. Are you ready? Here's what we're going to do. We're going to campaign for Jesus. Amen. We're going to campaign for Jesus. You are ambassadors of Jesus Christ, no matter your politics. We have different ideas on the best strategies to address the real problems that we have in our country. But never forget, above it all, you are an ambassador of Jesus Christ. With all my heart, I believe that the gospel is the hope of this nation, and it's the hope of the entire world. And the way we act today will either open or it'll close a door for someone desperate for the gospel of Jesus tomorrow. So I'm begging you, church, campaign for Jesus. Amen. Will you stand with me? Please stand. Let me pray over you. So God, we do thank you for our country. We do pray for our leaders that they will walk in wisdom. They'll put the common good of our nation above their personal agenda. And we pray, God, for this moment that your church is going to step into that will model a kind of civility, a kind of kindness the world just needs to see more of. So, Father, send your Holy Spirit into our thoughts before we hit send, before we open our mouths. We ask, is this going to help someone say, my Jesus? Father, we want you to send your son soon, but until then, we say with boldness, presidents and princes and czars, they come and they go, but you, King Jesus, are on your throne forever. Your kingdom is eternal, and so to you alone do we pledge our ultimate allegiance. And we pray this all in the mighty name of your son, Jesus. The whole church said, amen. Can we give King Jesus praise right now? Can we give him our worship together? So I just want to say, if we could be a blessing, our prayer team is up here. They would love to pray with you. Maybe right now you're going through a season of anxiety, concern. You want to pray for our country. What better time than right now to pray? Maybe right now you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and say, you know what? He is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords of my life. And I want to commit my life to him. Please come up here right now as we worship by God who continues to work through us. Amen.